Now, before Scott comes and preaches to us, I just want to say a quick word because I realize the season we're in as a church, it's kind of like preacher roulette around here. So last week we had Rob in, this week we get Scott, next week we get Rob again, then it's me, then I think it's Ryan, and then who knows. But what I wanted to say as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word is, you know, inevitably in conversations, when you have different preachers in, you start hearing and saying like, oh, well, I really like Scott's style, or I really like Rob's style, or I think one person has actually said, I really like Nate's style. That may or may not have been my wife. I'm not going to tell you. But here's, and most of that, I completely understand. You know, that's normal. We all gravitate toward style. We all have personal style. Every preacher has personal style. At the same time, it makes me just a little bit nervous. And so I just wanted to be upfront and share that with you. It makes me a little nervous because it's easy, I think, to build a church on style. And I know you guys well enough, and I know me, and I don't think that's what we want. I think we want to be a church and build a church that's grounded on truth. Amen? And that's much harder. And so as we've had Scott here, as we've had some of these other preachers here, as I've gotten to go preach at Advance a few times, which, you know, so they had to get used to a different style maybe than they were used to. Those Sundays, this Sunday is a beautiful declaration that we are more committed to truth than we are to a certain style. And so let us be a church that embraces different styles as long as they proclaim the truth of God's word. And so with that, because I know Scott to be a man deeply committed to truth, it's my privilege to welcome him, and can we welcome him together as he shares God's word?
Thanks, man. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? All right. Well, I see so many familiar faces and some new faces as well. Yes, my family's here. Yes, they exist. They're just not made up. You know, they're really true. I wasn't taking pictures off of someone else's social media page. They really are my family, and they're here this morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Titus 2. Titus 2. For those of you who are newer, I pastor a church in Gibsonia, which is about 45 minutes north of here. And we do church services on Sunday night, and so it's a pleasure to be invited and come down and serve by opening up the Word with you here today. I know that my style, like Nate said, is different than others, and I also use fill-in-the-blank notes because I can cover a lot more information a lot faster, and plus that's what I already had prepared for my church tonight, and so you can choose to use or choose to not use, just don't abuse. So there you go, there's the notes, you can follow along, and everything will be up on the screen as we go through this together today. Today we want the Word of God to speak clearly, and we want it to be proclaimed with power and with authority. We are here gathered to hear what does God say to us, and He has spoken in a book called the Bible. It is His Word. It is not set in time 2,000 plus years ago. It is for us today. It is alive, active, and it is well. And so we want to let that speak to us today. Today's passage is unique because it speaks to men, women, older men, older women, younger people as well. And there's something for us to learn and apply together as the people of God. And I will also say that one of the things that is very unique about today's passage is this. Maybe you're not in the season of life, but there are several people within the sphere of influence and people in my life who are going through a season that we talk about a lot. And it might be difficulty at home. It might be difficulty at work. It might be just this general unfulfillment of life. Do any of you ever just go through seasons where you're like, regardless of your age, you feel, I generally just feel a little bit like life is just kind of blah right now. Is there something more? And of course, we know that there's something more in the gospel if you know Jesus. But even beyond that, do you ever feel like life is just blah. There's something that's just, it doesn't seem like it's complete. It seems like there's got to be more out there. And often as men, we put our identity into work. Some women do as well. Many times mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers put their identity into their family. Some of us put our identity into sports. Are they going to kneel today? Are they not going to kneel today? Are they going to win today? What's going to happen? I mean, there's all sorts of things that are there. And some of our identity is there as well. But one of the things that I want us to see is that what Paul writes to Titus on what's going on in this island of Crete is something for us today. And I think that we're absolutely missing the boat as the larger church, the body of Christ, in what God has actually called the church to be and what He saved us for. And what Paul writes today is absolutely applicable to that cause. So as you open up your text to Titus 2, 1 to 10, let's pray together. Father, we come before You and we thank You that You are a God, that You are our King. We thank You that in Christ that we can find life and that we have hope that is eternal. The new life has already started because of the grace of Christ. And now the Spirit has come reigning within our souls, changing us from one degree to another into the image of Christ for Your purposes and for Your glory. And so as we talk about Titus with this grace and good works and glory theme that runs through this entire small letter, God, I pray that You would change our minds and that You would impact our hearts and souls for the things of Your kingdom. May this not be just something that we look at and then walk away and forget. May we actually realize because of the text that You've called us to more as Your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Titus 2, 1 to 10. Keep in mind as we open up this text that one of the things that we see in Scripture over and over again, but specifically in Ephesians 4, is that the leaders of the church are put together and assembled within the church to bring order. And they are not to be the front lines of ministry, but they're actually be the coaches of ministry. He says, I've given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints, to equip the Christians, so that they would be sound in doctrine, maturing in faith, and also in unity one with another. And so with that in mind, it's not just the pastor's job for the church to grow and mature. We all have a role in it. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Check out this text and how countercultural it is. Titus 2, verses 1 to 10. But as for you, this is Paul talking to Titus. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, what healthy doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not put you to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is the word of God this morning. We're going to be going through this outline together. There's going to be things on the screen that you can follow along, but we're really going to break apart this text in the different categories, both in the leaders and their responsibility, the older men, older women, younger men, bondservants, who are they and what is their role? So we're going to go through this together, but here's what I want you to see. There's a main idea of this text. And the main idea of this text under this banner title of the message, Essentials of a Strong Church, is this. Essentials of a strong church include biblical leadership and cross-generational relationships defined by, they are defined by respect and intentionality resulting in submission, self-control, and imitation. Now, that's a long, comprehensive idea, but let that sink in. Everything that we're going to go through in this text is all wrapped up in this main idea of this passage. Essentials of a strong church. Paul is saying to Titus, the churches, the network of churches there on Crete, they need to be aligned. They're out of order. They're all sorts of unruly nature that's there. There's false teachers, and even those who are Christians, they're being led astray. They need to be brought back into alignment. And so not only is he established leaders, but he's saying it doesn't just stop with leaders. It impacts the entire church. And when he says young and old together, he's pretty inclusive to all the Christians on Crete. And he's including us here today. The essentials of a strong church include biblical leadership and, check that, cross-generational relationships. You know, different churches have different types of like community groups that they do. Some are all the same, homogenous. We're all in the same stage of life. Others are very diverse. And they have people that are older and younger. And we've, in our church, we have a lot that are kind of look the same. And we have a lot that are very, very different in how they're set up. But as we look at what's happening here, Paul is saying whether it's in community groups or the church at large or how you're interacting with one another, there needs to be cross-generational relationships that are established. They're defined by respect. This respect, seeking the better of another person, and intentionality. It's easy for us to walk out the doors and have our own agenda and do our own things. But Paul is saying, no, this respect and this intentionality are going to go a long way because there needs to be submission. There needs to be submission within the body. We look at that word in our culture and we're like, yuck, that's an awful word. Why would we use the word submissive? And the room gets quiet. We use the word submission to talk about yielding. Yielding to the authority of people who are in our lives. And then self-control. We're going to see this theme of self-control over and over again in the text. And then imitation. Really what Paul is saying to Titus is to say to the people in the church who are saying to each other. And it goes on and on and on and on. Biblical leadership. Let's tackle that first because that's really the easiest part of this specific text. Biblical leadership, the elders that are put together here are to teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's in verse 1. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine and also be a model of good work. So what you're saying needs to be lined up with how you're living. What you're saying that we need to be applying needs to be lined up in how the leaders have actually applied it. And so he's saying your job is to teach and your job is to model. You're to be an example. So when we're looking at elders in the church, those two things have to be there. They cannot be brought down. We can't minimize. There's not a grading curve. There's not a lower bar here and a higher bar there. No, Scripture is clear. This is what we are called to do. Teach and model. And teach, here's how we ought to teach, with integrity, dignity, and sound speech. Integrity, dignity, and sound speech. Now, as we go into the text further, we talked about older and younger people. We talked about older men and younger men. Now, this gets a little bit fun because how many of you in the room would say, I'm an older man or an older woman? How many of you would say that? Now, some of you with like pride, you're like, I am the older. I am those people. That's who you are. And some of you are like, do I have to admit it? Do I have to just acknowledge that I'm in the older camp of people? And then we say, well, is there a curve here? Because I feel younger than what my birth certificate really says. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. As we go into this, he's going to talk about older men. And we'll find out in a second if this is you or not. Older men is where he starts. You are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Now, these characteristics are really huge. That means like, hey, I don't need to be the life of the party, you older men that are here. You don't have to be the center stage of what is going on because there's a certain line where when you are the center stage, you start acting undignified and you start acting not really sober in your mindedness and what's there. And quite frankly, even in our culture and in our day and even within our churches, we have older men well into their 80s plus who don't really seem like they have self-control. And Paul is saying, no, this is what should be defined by you. But I want you to see this, sound in faith and in love. that through the journey of your life, there is a health of your faith that you say, listen, when we open up Titus, I have a general idea of what's here. And this general idea of what's here has actually affected my life. Not only have I learned it in my mind, but it's applied. And as people see me, there's a certain dignity that is there. And when he says in love, what he's saying is that the life that I have and the soundness of my faith aren't just for me. This is for someone else's behalf. Older men, the joys of your life shouldn't be played out on the golf course if you like to golf. Not that there's anything wrong with golfing. But the joy of your life is how the Lord has sounded and grounded your faith so that it has an impact on someone else in love. It's for the betterment of someone else. When we say love, I love the short definition. I've said it before many times of James McDonald, pastor in Chicago, when he says, love by definition is you before me. I'm going to lay it down because it's you before me. In the Greek culture, an older man was 50 and older. 50 and older. So if you're like 49, yeah. 48, yeah. Okay, you got a year or two, and then now you're older. Now, also in Greek culture, if you were 57 or older, you were considered elderly. So you just take that and you take it how you want to use that. Older men, yeah, some of you guys got it over there. I see that. Older men, live life worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. That's what Paul calls us to, live a life worthy of the gospel, so that younger men have a godly and transparent example of faith. And I put in that word transparent because if there's anything that's in our culture that is lacking, we lack transparency, especially as men. We're so like in tune with our thoughts that it's difficult for our thoughts to come out, because one of the things we know is that when I've spoken my mind in the past, it was typically criticized or looked down on. Maybe that's the relationship that you've had at work, or maybe that's the relationship you had when you were growing up, or maybe that's the relationship that you have with your spouse even today. And so it's all in your mind. You don't want to be laughed at. You don't want to be ridiculed. But yet there's a generation of people that are younger men who are saying, I just want a transparent example of the gospel. And I need that because I don't know where to turn. And he calls out older men and he says, this is how you ought to be. Older women, likewise, guess what? You're 50 and older as well by definition in Greek culture of what Paul is saying. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. You know, well, we don't talk about slanders too much, but slanders is this idea that not only do we look down on someone else, but we call that out and kind of on the gossip lines, you know, like the people in the church. I'm just sharing a prayer request. No, you're not. You just ripped that person apart because of what they acted or how their kids were behaving or what was going on there. We don't need to make ourselves look better by making someone else look worse. They're to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slave to much wine. I don't know if in that culture that the women were a little bit tipsy with what they were drinking. I'm not sure, but he says that they shouldn't be slaves or addicted to much wine. No, that there should be likewise this type of dignity that is reflected in a reverence in their behavior and in their countenance. They are to teach. Look at this role that's here. This is fascinating. Older women are to teach what is good and so train the younger women too. And we're going to just pause right there for a second. They're to teach and to train specifically the younger women. Now, if you just zoom out of this text, here's what's fascinating about this. The leaders of the church are to teach sound doctrine and be an example of that sound doctrine. The older men are to be dignified, self-controlled, and then sound in faith and love. That's how they're supposed to be, clearly for the impact of younger men in the church. But here is interesting. There is a role within the church that's specifically for women in this culture, 50 and older, for younger women, and men don't have this specific role. This is only set aside for women to have this specific role in what Paul is saying here in Crete. And what is that specific role? Look at the detail by which older women are to invest in the younger women. They are to teach and train young women to be taught and trained by older women to love their husbands and children. Younger women are to be taught and trained by older women to love their husbands and children. This is how you love your husbands and children. To be self-controlled. Do you see self-control just keeps on coming up over and over again? To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, we're just going to sit on this for a while because there's great detail. And quite frankly, this detail that he gives to the older women and how they invest in the younger women are the most detailed out of all of these different categories. Partly because I think that women have a better grasp of details than men. I think men just like, here's the big picture, just tell me where I'm going. Okay, that's what it is. That's good. But women, here's the details. You want details? Here they are. Let's go through this. Love their husbands. How should I love my husbands and my children? It's more than just a heartfelt affection that I have. There's actually a training in how to love your husbands and children. That you should be self-controlled and pure. That pure is a very interesting word, but especially in the culture where social media glamorizes anything but purity often today. When we watch TV shows or what's on in the afternoon on TV or at night or the movies that are on or wherever you find your different source of entertainment, it's very difficult to find things that are pure that we're taking in. In fact, in our culture, we tend to rationalize the thing we're watching instead of guarding our hearts and guarding our eyes. And then he gets to this really taboo thing that's so countercultural. He says, working at home. What does that mean? Is he saying that it's wrong for women to have a job out in the workplace? We see in Proverbs 31 that this Proverbs woman who seems to be absolutely unbelievable, that she not only is working out there, but she is also having great influence within her home. I've done a lot of research on this, heard a lot of different people talk about this concept of working at home, especially for women. And here's what Scripture seems to be saying, and I'm just going to lay it before you, and you wrestle it out with the Word, and here you go. If in your home, and you are a husband and wife, and you are a younger woman, and you are working because you have to work to keep up with the Joneses, you have to work so that you can have extra vacation time or so that you can have extra vehicles or so that you have extra margin or whatever is going on there, to the exclusion of investing in your home and in your family, the Word of God would caution you on that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Who has the most influence within children within their home? Their mama. And so we have a culture where we're busy and busy and busy and busy and busy. And we're trying to keep up, keep up, keep up, and keep up. And then we say, I'm struggling to just keep my head above water and what's going on. And what Paul is saying, guard your home. Because if you don't guard your home, you really have nothing that you're guarding. And so it's fine for you to work. Just make sure that the priorities that are at home, that are specifically for you, aren't, you're not drowning and it's just like fading away. No, that home is still a priority. You have the margin for your relationship with the Lord. You have the margin with the relationship with your husband and your children. But you're working for the right reasons. You're not working just to keep up with things that you don't necessarily need. And I think that if you just really went through Old Testament and New Testament Scripture, you would see that confirmed and reaffirmed over and over again. It's not wrong for you to work. We need women out in the workforce. We need ambassadors of Christ out in the workforce who are women, for sure. Just make sure that there's with margin that's going on. But I want you to look at this last phrase that's here. That the word of God may not be reviled. What does this word reviled mean? This is a deep word. Look up the screen. Here's the next slide, and it really breaks us apart. If older women don't invest in the lives of younger women, the word of God will be reviled, which means it will be taken lightly, abused, dishonored, slandered, and even blasphemed. If women aren't living out their role, the older women investing in younger women, then the Bible tends to sit on the shelf. What's the evidence of that? In most Christian families around the United States, where's the Bible often? On the shelf. And women are just trying to keep up with what is going on in life because the demands of life are huge. And then you compound it with what's on social media. It says, I clearly aren't living up to what I should be, because if I lived up to what I should be, then I need 36 hours in a day to do all the things I need to do. And last time I checked, it's still 24. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm actually sensitive to you women and you wives that are out there. And he's writing this to Titus to say, hey, listen, tell this on to the church so that there can be a higher sensitivity to the women at large. We thank God for women. My wife was away this week down in Texas from Wednesday to Saturday. So I was Mr. Mom, helping out in different ways with schoolwork and laundry and dishes and stuff like that. And it's a good thing my older girls are so helpful, but they've been raised to really help to carry the load as well. But I thank God that when the plane landed yesterday afternoon, my wife is home. Because she handles a lot of things that oftentimes I overlook and I don't see. God has placed men and women together so we can complement each other in our roles. And what's fascinating as we move on from here, this is going to blow your mind. You have the detail of the older men. You have the detail of the older women. You have all the detail of what the older women are to teach the younger women and how the younger women are to be trained. And then I think Paul just doesn't have, I mean, clearly he has a high view of like Timothy. He says, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth or anything like that. Clearly Timothy was younger than 50. But look, he's like, guys that are younger than 50, you can't handle much information. So let me just spell it out to you as simple as possible. Younger men are to be self-controlled. Just control yourself. That's it. Just control yourself. I'm going to keep it real simple. All you need to do is have some sort of merit of self-control that's over. If you're under 50, men, and you don't have details, my wife is like, you cannot think of details very well. I struggle with them. I'm like, write it down, text me, I'll remember. But if it's not written down, I'm probably not going to remember. See, I'm under 50 and I only have one thing to worry about. Be self-controlled. That's all I have to worry about. For about 9.5 more years. Okay, so here's what Tim Chester, one of the commentators and pastors, says about this idea of self-control. I think it's helpful. He says, lust, ambition, and patience. Lust, ambition, and impatience all require a response of self-control. And if you don't have to go too far to talk to younger men and say, what is it you're thinking? Nothing. How's your day? Fine. What do you think about tonight? I don't know. What are you going to do tomorrow? Whatever my phone tells me to do. I don't know. He's like, deep down, what younger men struggle with, that lust, not only sexual lust, but lust of all the stuff that the world has to offer that's out there. Ambitions of all sorts of kinds. And then impatience. We are raising a generation to not be patient. And Paul's writing here and he says, we must be patient. He moves on from these categories, then he goes into this rather obscure, but actually it has a lot of impact on us even today. This part of the text, he goes on to bondservants. Now, bondservants was a type of slave that's different on how we think of American slavery. But bondservants and what he writes here, we can, without compromise, apply this to general workers as well. The themes that he writes about here absolutely can come into the workforce as well. And so, men and women, if you're workers and you have a boss, this is for you as well. This is verses 9 and 10. Workers are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Be submissive to your boss in everything, so long as it doesn't violate what the Word of God teaches. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now, I really want to talk about this idea of pilfering, because we can go through and say, well, we don't use that word very much in our culture today, do we? I mean, do you just come home and say, like, I was tempted to pilfer today? I mean, we don't even say that. Like, what does that mean? When you go back to the original language in the Greek of what pilfering means, we see this come up in two verses in Acts specifically. And the idea goes into two other texts primarily. But Acts 5, 2 and 3 talks about Ananias and Sapphira, how they sold land. And then they came before the early church leaders and said, hey, this is our offering. We sold all this land and here's all the money that we have made. And if you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, it is instant judgment and instant carrying out of that judgment. One comes in, this is what we did. Oh, really? And then the leaders of the church say, why did you hold back? And instantaneously, the first fell and died. And then the spouse comes in. And then again, they said, why did you hold back? And the other spouse dies and they bury them instantly. Holding back, by definition, is pilfering. And by definition, this is why this should scream out to us as a culture. When we hold back our abilities to work in the workplace and we give a partial response in the work that we do, we are pilfering in our employment. When we're like, I could give 100% today, but I don't feel like it, we're pilfering. It's not just robbing, which clearly is part of this word pilfering. It's actually holding back. We're robbing as well. But Colossians 3:23 says, work heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. We work unto the Lord, not to men. And we're clearly not going to hold back from the Lord. At least we shouldn't. Same idea comes in Malachi 3 whenever he says, when God says, you're robbing me. How are we robbing you? We're robbing you of tithes and offerings. This idea of pilfering. Why does this matter? If we are serving our bosses the way we should, they are to be, they should see us and they're like, we're pleased with you. We're not arguing with employees and people that, you know, if you're a boss, you don't want employees that are arguing with you. We shouldn't have employees that are arguing with us. And if we're the employee, we shouldn't be arguing either. But we're not pilfering, but we're showing all good faith. Why does this matter? It matters for this reason, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, when we see that idea of they may adorn, that word adorn is this. In the Greek, it's where we get the word cosmos. In the Greek, it's where we get the word cosmos, which means to make beautiful and orderly. God, in His example to us, He has created the cosmos. He has put it into motion, and it is within great order that things happen. And He is the one that's sovereign over all of it. And He's saying, not only is the cosmos in order, but you, the church, must be in order as well. And if you're living out self-control, if you're living out submission, if you're living out the principles of this multi-generational relationship the way they should be lived out, then there's an order that comes with that. It's the same word where we get our modern word cosmetics as well. Some of you are like, thank God for cosmetics. You know, listen, you know, whether you wear it or you don't wear it, it doesn't necessarily matter to me whatsoever. But where we get the cosmetics is this idea of to make beautiful. And God's saying, we're not just about making things beautiful on the outside. The church needs to be made beautiful on the inside. How are we made beautiful? By the grace of God that saved us and set us apart, but by our good works and how we relate to each other within the church as well. Why? So that God would receive all the glory. This idea of adorn is this brought into beauty and order in such a way that the doctrines of God, our Savior, would be revealed to the world around us so that they'll know that we are Christians by our love and how we treat one another. Does this make sense? This is huge. And as Paul goes through all of these different examples, we have to just step back and pause for a second and say, but how does this actually apply to us today? What does this actually look for us like for us today in 2017? Because there's realities that the church isn't as strong as the church ought to be. These essentials that are here relationally obviously are important to us. And they should be important to us because it's in the Word of God. But what about living them out? Well, before we can apply them, we have to understand that there are realities and obstacles that are in the way of us applying it. For number one, we live in a fatherless and or a motherless generation. Some of us were latchkey kids. When I came home from school as a kid, I came home to nobody being home or just my siblings. And my parents went out because they were working two or three different jobs. My father passed away when I was 14, so most power tools I have no idea how to use. And it's been me humbly asking people over the years in church, how do I use this? Oh, that's the on button. Okay. That's a good start. Oh, I need safety glasses. Okay, that can do that too. But I have no idea how to raise daughters. I'm one of five boys. What am I supposed to do with five girls? I don't know. I need people in my life who are willing to say, this is what it's like. This is how this is applied. That's a real obstacle that mothers and fathers haven't invested into the next generation the way they ought to. And if something doesn't change within the church, it's not going to change in our homes. And if it doesn't change in our homes, then the next generation is going to be worse off than we are. Number two, busyness and worldly ambitions. Busyness and worldly ambitions. We're busy. We have a badge of honor of being busy, but they're all typically in the wrong direction. We're busy after worldly ambitions, things that are just fading away. Number three, we have an individualism and self-freedom within our culture that reigns. Don't tell me what to do. I don't need to be submissive to some older guy who still wears suspenders. Those things went out of style like 20, 30 years ago. Why is he still wearing those suspenders? I can't look at him. His name is, my brother once, true story. My brother once, he was arrested. He was the real black sheep of the family. He was arrested, stuff like that, for all sorts of reasons. And he said, why should I take that judge seriously? His name is Eugene. If there's Eugenes in here, it's an honorable name. It's fine. Okay? But my brother was looking at all sorts of reasons on why he wanted to have his self-freedom and his individualism. But deeper than that, we see that the schemes of the enemy is to pull us away and isolate us within our own sin so that we rationalize our sin, we rationalize our freedoms and our independence because we don't like anyone else telling us what to do. But for there to be order in the church, there needs to be submission, self-control, and this cross-generational involvement that has legs to it. Number four, impatience. Sometimes people invest in younger people. I've talked with people who are literally sound in their faith. They're secure in their faith. And they're like, I've invested in that 20-some-year-old. And three times that person just blew me off, didn't show up or whatever. What should I do? And I give them podcasts or books on millennials so that you understand where they're coming from. Because this is part of they're fatherless. They're motherless. They don't know how to do this. Stick with it. Be patient. Some younger people said, I met with that person once and my problems still exist. Listen, it's longer than that. We have impatience in a culture. We shouldn't have that. Number five, I see this especially among older women and older men, fear of being known. Younger people are willing to divulge all of their secrets, all of them. It's shocking how much they're willing to expose of where they are and what they've been, what they've done and where they've been. But older people are like, oh, if they're divulging all that, do I need to open up about my past? Yes. Why? Don't hide from it. The grace of God's already covered you. The shame is gone. There is no condemnation in that sin. So expose it to be able to say, I was once where you are. I can relate to you. But the grace of God has now changed all that for me. Number six, Christians are running incomplete races. When we look at the end of our life and say it's going to be defined, my retirement is going to be defined by the beaches I walk, the shells I collect, the golf that I play, and the new home that I build for purposes that are only for myself, We've not finished the race. If you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, you're not done. This race is still going. Paul says, I want to finish the race. My eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith, by the way, who finished the race himself. Paul, he's like, I need to go back. I need to be investing in the people so that this gospel can keep on going forth. He realized he wasn't done because he wasn't dead yet. We're running incomplete races. We have people in our churches all over the United States, and quite frankly, mostly in the United States and in Western culture, who once they retire from their job think, I've already served within the church. It's the next generation job to step in. It's not. Based on the scriptures. Based on the scriptures, we all have a role to play together. And then number seven, there's a lack of biblical literacy and biblical role models. May we be the generation where that stops. May we be the generation where there's people who are running the race to completion. And I think fundamentally all this can be summed up. This whole entire screen of realities and obstacles can be summed up in this. It's part of what John learned in Revelation 1-3 whenever the seven churches were revealed. The church of today has lost their love, their first love. And we've lost our awe of the Lord. We want to compartmentalize church into a Sunday morning gathering instead of realizing that what the church is really for is far beyond that. It's a 24/7. We have been saved for his purposes. It's not compartmentalized to just this moment. How must we respond? We must respond in these ways. We must humbly repent. It means we need to go a different direction. We can't just say, I'm sorry, and then just keep on going the way that we're going. We must humbly repent. Older men, sacrificially invest in younger men. I put down here table for three or four. What we're learning And we're learning this kind of around our culture, is that one-on-one discipleship and mentoring, that's helpful, but it's not complete. What we're learning is that when we can get a table around of three or four people, maybe even a subset of a current community group, where the men get together and it crosses generations, and they consistently say, hey, every Tuesday morning before work, these younger guys, they have to be to work. They can meet from 6:30 to 7:30. Great. Table for three or four. Let's talk. Or maybe it's like, hey, the younger people, their kids are doing baseball or soccer or whatever sport that is. The older people are saying, I'm going to come out and I'm going to cheer them on. Are you guys relatives? No. Still coming out anyways. So I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to show that I care for you. You older men want to be dignified? Show it in how you invest in younger people. Older women, get in the trenches of the mundane with younger women. A lot of women, quite frankly, in our culture, who aren't working outside of their home, they say, does my life really matter? Does anyone notice? Well, the Lord notices what you're doing at home. The Lord notices the investment that you're making at home. Get in the trenches with them. You working moms that are out there, that's great. That's great. You're going to need support too around people, specifically older women who have had to work and said, this is how I had to balance everything. And those fancy like microwaves and laundry and things like that, they were not near as teched out and tricked out as they are now. But we made it work. And so let me show you some things. Let's get in the trenches together. Let's get in the mess together. Same thing, three or four women together. That's powerful. Younger women, younger people, men and women, commit. I know that you hate that word, but commit. Commit to long-term discipleship because you need it. And the next generation absolutely needs it. Workers, be a model employee of godly integrity and godly ethics. Workers, be a model employee of godly integrity and ethics. Why does all this matter? Because how we live out there absolutely affects what's going on in here. What happens out there absolutely affects what's going on in here. Essentials of a strong church always will include biblical leadership, where elders and deacons are serving alongside of each other for kingdom purposes, and cross-cultural relationships defined by respect, intentionality, resulting in submission, self-control, and imitation, so that the church, this current church, can experience health for the next generation of churches to also experience that same type of health. May the grace of the Lord be with us all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and how it gives us life and how it reveals truth, even when it's countercultural. God, I pray that the things that we looked at today in your word, that we wouldn't just look and close the book on it, but may we throughout the course of this week and beyond look and say, who are the people that you've placed around me? People who are younger that need invested in, people who are older that I can learn from. How can this be a two-way street? How can we be like Paul, who is imitating Christ, who says to the church, imitate me? May we be those people, and may we be your church that's strong, not because of worldly things, but we're strong because Christ is the head and we choose to honor him with how we live out this gospel. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.